Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
God likes anniversaries. He likes dates, feast dates and remembrances as opportunities for us to commit ourselves to remember commitments that we have made. So I'd like to take this time for us to remember our role as believers to share the gospel with those who are lost. So this is back to the basics evangelism. Back to the basics evangelism. For some weeks now, Pastor Dave Baer and I have been talking, meeting, sharing ideas on evangelism, and it's been very good for me because it's easy, even as a pastor, and I'm sure for everyone, to overlook how important it is for us to share the gospel, to actually open our mouths and offer salvation to unbelievers. It's easy to think that people will get saved just by osmosis or just by being near us. Eventually, they'll become Christians. That's not necessarily the case. And so it was an honor for me. 7 days ago, I got to pray with an unbeliever, and he is an older guy, I'd say a hardened, tough guy. And when he was praying and he got to the point where he asked God, said, God, please help me. His eyes welled up with tears and his heart started to soften. So it's really encouraging to see that God's word is powerful. It's a two-edged sword able to divide between soul and spirit. It truly is. And so we need only to open our mouths to share what God has done for us, but there are ideas. There's a training of the mind that can be done so that we are prepared. Pastor Dave and I traveled back in our memories to the early 1980s when we were both taking classes at Bob Hill's Derby School of Theology. And Bob Hill taught us that we could use 5 questions in a method of evangelism of sharing the gospel with another human being. And by using this particular method, now there are many ways to communicate a truth. And there's not just one way. It's not just lifestyle evangelism. It's not just preaching hellfire and brimstone. It's nothing but. No, there are many ways. God has made us creative individuals with tremendous gifts and a lot of diversity in our ability to reach out to others. So this is one particular method of using a particular set of 5 questions that I'll share with you. And this method can be virtually non-confrontational, or at least minimally so. So it's a bit easier for some folks to try. When you ask these 5 questions, you listen carefully to their answers. What we are going to attempt to do is have Pastor Dave Baer come into the studio, Lord willing, in the next couple weeks, and to teach this method to our audience, to anyone who's interested in listening. And we'd also like to present it on a single web page, because online, our church, we've gotten together, we searched out great presentations of the gospel on the internet. And we collected all those on one web page. And so, for example, let's say somebody's looking for the gospel, or they're sent to a web page to learn the gospel, to become a Christian, and let's say they speak another language. So on this one page, the gospel presented for all different kinds of people at different stages in their lives says, if you don't speak English, if you speak one of these 20 languages, click here. If you don't speak any of those languages, if you speak any of these 900 languages, click here. If you are an atheist, but you're willing to hear, click here. If you're a Roman Catholic, if you're superstitious, and so on. If you're a sports fan. And so this is quite a collection of presentations of the gospel, the best on the internet, all collected onto one page. And so if we can take Bob Hill's method and put it on a single page at denverbiblechurch.org, then that will be yet another great presentation to offer people on the web. By the way, we also tell people, if you'd like a DVD mailed to you, just give your name and address. You'll get that for free to present the gospel. And the internet is rather impersonal. If you'd like to speak to a live human being, then give your name and contact information. If you're under 18, have your parents contact us. And so we've been offering this for years through this one webpage at AmericanRightToLife.org/gospel. And the last time we received a request for a DVD was on Friday, and it was from someone from India. And sometimes those are scams, but we follow up. We find out first if it's real, and then we send that off. And so little by little, we have the opportunity, even such a small church, to present the gospel to many people. So when you ask these five questions, the goal is not to dominate what is to follow or to rebut every error, every mistake that hopefully we can identify because we know God's word. You can identify a counterfeit when you know what is genuine. So when you know God's word, you can spot pretty readily when people believe things that are wrong or even deadly, dangerous. And so you ask these five questions, and the goal is to have a conversation using the information in their answers to bring you along through the discussion. I'll read to you the five questions quickly, and then we'll talk about them. They are this. What are your spiritual beliefs? Do you have any? What are your spiritual beliefs? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Or who do you believe Jesus is? The third is, what do you believe about heaven and hell? And remember, we're not trying to fight over these at this point. We're just asking. Fourth, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? And fifth, may I show you from the Bible what God says about this? So these are four very non-confrontational questions that help us to get into a conversation. Now, the first one, and it could take about 20 minutes easily. You can't do this with someone standing in line at a checkout counter. And quite often you can't do it with a waitress or a waiter. So the first question, what are your spiritual beliefs? If you have a Bible handy, please turn to Acts 17. Now, if you do this, you don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to have your 3 points, your introduction, 3 points, and close already. But this is a sermon, so I'd like to illustrate a couple points. So this first question, what are your spiritual beliefs? That's obviously an effort to meet them at where they are, right? There's such a divergence of not only belief systems in our country and in the world, but even in vocabulary. We could talk to people about using words that we're certain they would have to understand, and they could have no idea what we're talking about. You could talk about the Virgin Mary, and there are many people who would have no idea who you're talking about. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul is in Greece, and he's in Athens, where a number of us have visited. And there's a hill. It's just a big rock. It's jutting out up high, overlooking the city, near the Parthenon. And up there is where men would sit and they would debate the events of the day and philosophy. And it was called Mars Hill or Areopagus. And so this is where Paul was brought to the Areopagus. And when you go there today, as you walk up these engraved steps in a stairway, there is in stone carved Paul's speech. And it's believed that at the time when folks would come by and want to present something new, they would be given an allotment of time. Okay, you have 3 minutes. Go ahead. And Paul spoke, and there are some scholars who believe that his speech was timed perfectly to be acceptable to their tradition. And in fact, you could read his whole speech in Acts 17. We'll only look at the first couple of verses. But when you go there, it's so neat to see it engraved in stone. There it is, at the Areopagus, at Mars Hill, exactly what Paul said to the men of Athens. And so in Acts 17, verse 19, let's start there. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." And sure, we as Christians, we talk, and other people listening think, what do they mean, salvation? What do they mean, the new birth? What do they mean, eternal life? What are they talking about? The judgment seat of Christ? What is that? So we speak in ways that we're accustomed to. But these men of Athens, they heard a little bit. This guy, Paul, he's a Jew. He's talking about things we don't understand. So we'd like to know what these things mean. "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing." Sounds like the internet, right? "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus," that is literally Mars Hill, "and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" And Paul went on with, of course, a brilliant presentation of the gospel. And so do you notice where he began? He didn't begin with Jesus being the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. They'd have a hard time catching up to him to then follow what in the world he's talking about. So he began with something that they were very comfortable with. They worshiped a pantheon of gods, or no god, or any god, or they worshiped Caesar. And so he started there, and he found something that could connect from where they were at to the truth of the gospel. That there is a God that many people don't know who should be worshiped. Let me proclaim to you who he is. And so back to question number one now. What are your spiritual beliefs? And then the goal is to listen. Just to listen and let them talk. Now, hopefully you won't have the experience I had late one night at midnight. I asked another talk show host in his living room, "What do you think about God? And what do you think that God wants of you?" And he talked for the next 4 hours. He didn't stop. And that was okay. That was okay. Talk for 4 hours. And then at the end, I asked, well, again, I said, well, what do you think God wants of you? And he said, I have no idea. So then it was time to go on with the conversation. And he eventually did pray to trust in the Lord. So what are your spiritual beliefs? And then listen and be willing to listen, because people tend to not appreciate someone who only wants to hear themselves talk. That's, and for those of us who are extroverts, that's a real risk, right? So people appreciate folks who will listen to them. So what are your spiritual beliefs? What do you believe? And then as they are winding down and sharing with you what they believe, or maybe they don't believe anything, the only real goal in that part of the conversation is to steer it to the next question. Not to rebut what they've said, not to make a brilliant argument that just popped into your head at that moment, just to steer it to the next question so that you're asking them. Because if you do get to present the gospel to this person, that means you'll have the opportunity to share with them. But this is for them to share with you. We were at Metro State University, downtown Denver, with a huge display. Justice for All came into town, and they have just enormous photos, billboards, that you set up in the middle of the campus like a triangle, and you could see them from hundreds of feet away, hundreds of yards away. And so people come up, and you try to engage them. And one of the things that we were doing that day is we're attempting to begin every conversation with a question. That's it. Don't tell them, ask them. So one guy, a college student, probably 22 years old, had a backpack on and he was just running past, just running. He's obviously late to a class. And as he's going by, he's approaching us and he says, I disagree with everything you guys say. And he's on his way past. And I said, why? Why? That's it. Just why? One, that's all I had time for. Why? 3 hours later, we're getting ready to pack up. And he comes back. And he said, you asked me why. Can we talk? We talked for an hour. So I got out of packing up. But you ask. And you listen, and it hopefully is not just insincere. Hopefully you really care about this person, who they are, and what they think. And so then you ask, after they answer, what are your spiritual beliefs? You ask, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Or who do you believe that Jesus is? And the kinds of questions that I hear, that you hear, if you've ever asked, that you will hear, the kinds of answers that we hear are Jesus was a great teacher, or Jesus is the Son of God, and so on. And you do want to remember that, because a little later, they may say something that contradicts what the Lord said. And so when you get to the point, may I share with you what the Bible says? And then you might remember, well, earlier, remember you said Jesus is the Son of God, or you said Jesus was a great prophet or a great teacher. Did you know he talked about this very thing? And so what do you believe about Jesus? And again, the goal is not to argue. If they say, I don't think he even existed, well, that's a difficulty, right? The study done at the University of California that we mentioned a week ago in the sermon, where there were 450 subjects divided into two groups, and separately they were asked to remember 10 books that they had read in high school, if they could. And the other group asked, could you remember the Ten Commandments? As many as you can, remember them. And then they were given, the process was to see if they would cheat. And in this process, people cheat frequently. And the researchers were stunned to find that the Ten Commandments group did not cheat. They didn't cheat. Now, they didn't get saved. The researchers weren't even Christians. But they were just remembering the word of God. And God says in the Bible, my word shall not return void. My word does not return to me void. And so there are unbelievers who are affected when they hear the word of God because they were made in God's image. And God's image is denied, it's rejected, it's forgotten by so many, but it's still there. And so when Jesus Christ spoke, his words had gravitas behind them. And so what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And then next, the third question, what do you believe about heaven and hell? What do you believe about heaven and hell? Now, typically, what will you hear? You'll hear this. People will say, well, I believe that hell is right here on earth. That's what they'll say. They may or may not believe in heaven. They might believe that everybody goes to heaven. But hell is right here on earth. I don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. You'll hear any number of common cliches or maybe something new. That's not likely. But the goal is not to argue. And then four, if you were to die today and stand before God, and notice this is a little bit different than if you were to die today, where would you go, heaven or hell? It's a little bit different, right? That's how it was asked of George Bush Sr. when he was running for president. Evangelical leaders asked him, they were trying to decide, could they support him? And they asked, if you were to die tonight, where would you go, heaven or hell? And his answer caused him trouble for some time with his campaign. He said, well, I like to think I'd go to heaven because I've been a good person. So very similar question, only this question gets more to the point. If you were to die today and stand before God and he asked, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer? Because in that question, you're bringing together all these different elements. It's not just a question of heaven and hell. It's a question of God, and God is the judge who will decide whether or not you live with him forever or whether you live without him forever. And it's up to you. If you want to live with him, he wants to be with you and share in a relationship with you for all of eternity. That's what he wants, but he will not force that on you. So the question is so neat. If you were to die today and stand before God and he asked, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer? And then the fifth question, may I show you from the Bible what God says about this? And by then, if you're in a conversation, there's some chance. Now, some people will say, no, I don't want to know. Others will say, sure. Some will say, I don't know, and they don't know. If they say they don't want to talk further, they'd rather not, you could ask them, could we maybe meet in a couple weeks? Could I give you this track? It has my name and number on the back or the number of our church. Could you take this? And then if you'd like to talk about it, you could call me. Or even, could we talk in a week or two? Could I give you my number? My name, and we'll talk. And so may I show you from the Bible what God says about this. Now, there are a certain number of people, if we are talking to people, a certain percentage will say, sure, what does the Bible say? Now, if we don't ask people if they want to hear about the gospel, right? If we don't ask that, how many will say, sure, I want to hear about the gospel? Close to zero, right? So that's why God in the scriptures speaks of courage and boldness and why he loves courage and he wants to give us courage. And it's also why he hates cowardice. Did you know that? That God hates those who are cowards. In the book of Revelation, at the very end, the Bible has culminated and it's in the last verses of scripture, and Jesus lists those who are in hell, and he lists the cowards. You know, it's not only the murderers and the thieves and the idolaters, but the cowards. those who were too fearful to recognize that they were sinning against the mighty God and to ask him to please forgive them. So he lists the cowards. And then there are others who are saved. They're not in hell, but still they were so afraid they wouldn't share with anyone the gospel. And that also hurts the Lord because he died for them. And so may I show you from the Bible what God says about this. And some will say yes. And so then what we can do, and according to these five questions, is we go through something called the Romans Road. And I've used this technique since I was a teenager in the 1970s. We learned this in evangelism, how to share the gospel easily to the point with unbelievers. And so here in Romans, you'll see from Romans 3 and Romans 5, and then we go over to Romans 10 and just a handful of verses. And those verses begin with a simple statement in Romans 3. Well, may I show you from the Bible what God says about this? And if they say yes, we open to Romans 3 and we find out that God says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. And you could continue the conversation. The conversation part of this doesn't have to end. And you could ask, what do you think that means? All have sinned. What do you think of that? And then if they answer and they say, well, you know, I think people are basically good, you might remember that they said Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a great prophet. Jesus was the Son of God. You could say, you know, Jesus said that we're sinners and we've fallen away from God and we need to be forgiven and that he died so we could be forgiven of our sin. So when God's word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, maybe in your own life, can you recognize that you have hurt other people? Have you hurt other people? Have you hurt God? Have you broken any of the Ten Commandments? And, of course, Ray Comfort does a great job in helping Christians see how they could use the Ten Commandments to show someone their need for forgiveness, for salvation. And so then we go to Romans 5, and we could look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And we could explain that the Bible tells us that when Adam disobeyed God, he sinned, and therefore all of his descendants, the entire human race, has come into the world with this propensity to sin, with this tendency to be selfish. And it's not all that difficult to get folks to realize that people tend to be selfish. And then Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You said you were a sinner. Does that mean that Jesus died for your sin? Does this verse mean that Jesus died for your sin? And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we sin, it separates us from God, and that's what death is. Death is separation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, notice that the gift of God, what is it that God wants to give you according to this Bible verse? And you're looking at it with them. Say, well, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, he wants to give me eternal life. So I've sinned, which means I died spiritually. I'm separated from God. but he wants to give me eternal life. Wow. To make that personal. And then we turn to Romans 10, verse 9. In fact, even verse 8. Verse 9 is the main verse. So you could do just verse 9 if you're sensing this person is all of a sudden, you know, they do have a schedule and you've been talking for 20 minutes. But if you have the time, verse 8, what does the Bible say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess, and this person has been talking to you, right? And they've been reading the scriptures with you, and you've asked them a few questions, and they've said some of these essential truths with their own mouth. And the word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. God has given us a conscience. We know that he's real. We know that he loves us. We know that we've disobeyed him. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then there's a lot there, so you could let that sink in. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then once that sinks in a bit, you could conclude with verse 13, which is just a couple verses down below. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you could ask them to say that verse. Could you read that? And in fact, you could do that with each of these Romans Road verses. Ask them to read it. And you could ask them to put their own name in there. So if it's Jimmy, if Jimmy calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Try to make it personal for him. And so you point out that God wants to give him a gift, give her a gift of eternal life. And you say, how do you receive a gift? You know, I have here this New Testament. If I want to give it to you as a gift, what do you have to do in order to have it? Or if you have a pocket knife on you, you say, I have this pocket knife. My son gave it to me. It's very meaningful to me. If I were to give this to you, if I wanted to give this to you as a gift, what would you have to do to receive it? And they might say, well, I'd have to put out my hand and take it. I'd have to accept it. And you point out, if I want to give it to you, it's not going to benefit you if you don't receive it. So how is this gift of eternal life, how is this received? And we see that it is by faith. By faith. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you present that and then simply ask, would you like to pray and show God by faith that you believe in him and that you'd like him to forgive you and give you eternal life? And then some will say, yes, I'd like to pray with you. And what percentage will say, yes, I'd like to pray with you if you don't ask? Again, we're at zero, right? It's the salesman who's just the greatest salesman ever, but he has a quirk. He never closes the deal. He gives all the reasons why this is just the greatest thing that's ever been offered to you. This will solve your life's problems, but then he never says, will you buy one? Or do you want one or three? How many do you want? He doesn't close the deal because he's afraid of rejection. And so we Christians, we can't allow that fear to control us. Perfect love casts out fear. And if I love my neighbor, then that will help me to overcome the fear of being rejected. Now, on the back of this, consider eternity. And this has the Romans Road, the Bible verses we just covered. after you ask the five questions, if you don't have a Bible with you, you could easily carry one of these in a wallet or a purse. And of course, you could give these away to somebody who you don't have time to talk with or somebody who's not willing to talk. It's Consider Eternity. And on the back, it says denverbiblechurch.org and our church phone number. And of course, you could, if you're comfortable with the person you're talking to, you could put your name and your phone number and say, please, could you read this over? And then feel free to call me in a few days or a week, and I'd be honored to talk with you. And so when you look at this Consider Eternity, this is the tract that was written by our friend, Pastor David Baer, and printed out by Timothy McMahon, longtime dear friend of our church, fluent in Greek and Hebrew. What a theologian he is, and he's also a printer. And so Tim printed this for us, and we have 1,000 of these that we'll begin to use. And what I'd love to do, maybe in a couple months with the weather a little better, is to schedule a time where we could go downtown Denver or maybe somewhere else and do a street evangelism. Our church does things like that frequently. In fact, you know, Leslie's here and Everett's here, and I could just look around. So many people are here who very frequently go out to share the gospel, to try to save babies' lives at abortion clinics. And so 5 days a week out on the streets talking to people. And when you do that, guess what happens? People do get saved. Some Christians say, well, we don't believe in going to an abortion clinic. We preach the gospel. And somehow they got in their mind that you could only do one or the other. And I wonder, all the people that come to the Lord through our pro-life personhood outreach, imagine if we weren't doing that. Would all those same people have gotten saved? Or would more people have gotten saved or fewer? And my thought is, a lot fewer. To compare the people coming to the Lord through our small fellowship, it's very encouraging. So when you go through Dave Baer's track, which is just based on the typical Romans road, you'll see it's very grace compliant. There's nothing in it that would suggest that Christians today are under the law. In Sunday school, we saw this morning that as a Christian in the body of Christ, when we sin, we need to confess our sin and tell God we agree with him that what I did was wrong. And we need to repent, to turn from the sin. And we need to thank God that he has already forgiven us. Thank you, God, that you've already forgiven us. When a person becomes a Christian in this dispensation, at that moment, they are forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future. If they're involved in some kind of a sin, do they have to look ahead and plan and say, you know, I'm never going to, whatever, get drunk again? Do they have to do that to be saved? No, they don't. What do they have to do? They have to believe in Jesus Christ that God raised them from the dead, and they will be saved. So at that moment, their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Some tracts are not grace compliant. So they'll say, once you become a Christian, then you have to do this and this and this. And when you sin, pray and ask God to forgive you, and he will forgive you. And so they are undermining the very salvation that the person just received by implying that, well, you can lose it if you don't manage this correctly. So this is grace compliant, and it's very exciting. So I want to encourage you guys, as it's been a blessing to me just this past week and through my life, to be able to share with people that God loves them, to encourage you to do the same. We don't want to use the track in place of talking to a person, in place of a relationship. We don't want to do that. If there is the opportunity to talk and share, then what's better, a track or a human being who's taken the time? Well, of course, God wants us to open our mouths. And you know, the scriptures say, what an unbelievable picture this is. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach good news. So God says, even their feet are beautiful. Whereas he says of the wicked, he says, even their clothes are evil. So for the wicked, even their clothes are evil. And for those who preach the gospel, even their feet are beautiful. So God, it's his heart that we share the truth with others.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.